Our question this morning was, have you ever made like an incorrect supposition about something or someone? I have very recently. We have a very nice Hispanic neighbor, like three doors down. We see him all the time as Beth and I walk, and his name is Angel, although I think he would pronounce it Angel if he was really Spanish. So I just assumed he was from Mexico. Well, he's not. Where do you think he's from? What? Puerto Rico, yes. So I was like, oh, well, cool. So one of these days I want to have a conversation with him. I forgot to ask Joy this morning. So what does he think the difference, you know, we won't get into this now, but what would the difference between Puerto Rican culture and Mexican culture? You know, if you grew up, I'm sure there's a difference. You know, what would he say? I always wanted to see what Joy would say, or Angie, to see, you know, how do they look at, you know, Puerto Ricans, you know, because even in, you know, even in the U.S., you know, you look up, you know, if you grew up in the South, you have, I remember when I was in Texas and moved up to Illinois, they're like, oh, you're moving up. They talk so fast up there. You know, I mean, you have all these presuppositions about, and some of that is true, but, you know, about people from different cultures and everything. Well, making incorrect suppositions is not hard to do today, is it? Why? Because our society is so polarized, and especially depending on the news, whatever news outlet you listen to, you're kind of getting one worldview or ideology, and so you're gonna think what they may be telling you is true all the time, and you're gonna make suppositions based upon that. We talked about rumors and fake news last week, and if you believe fake news, you'll be doomed to make false suppositions, or in other words, to make a false assumption. So what do you suppose is ultimately, so here's one, what do you suppose, I always like to bring illustrations from the world like now, what do you suppose is the cause of the current wildfires in Canada? All right? What's making them roar out of control? Now, if you listen to the expected knee-jerk reaction from the progressives and the liberals in our society and in Canada, oh, it's the climate crisis. We've got a climate crisis. Climate change, whatever. It's a crisis. Well, yeah, we got do have forests burning, and you got New York. Have you seen the pictures of the haze and everything? And I guess it's even affecting our air a little bit. But I've been waiting for the smoke to clear a bit, pun intended, and wait for someone to give us some actual facts. You know, everybody's like spewing out the climate crisis. Oh yeah, we got the earth is burning. Ah! Well, usually they don't produce any facts. Okay, you got forest fires. Well, are there more forest fires now than there used to be? Maybe, maybe not. In fact, some have messed with the facts to mess with their ideology and their presuppositions. I wasn't going to say this, but when I worked for HP, I used to have this slide that I would put up, because I was a numbers guy. I would put up this slide that said, torture numbers, and they will confess to anything. You can make data, you can make numbers say what you want it to say. In fact, you know, some people will cook the numbers to make it say, and they'll, you know, hide stuff. But we do that with scripture, don't we? We, you know, some people take the scriptures and say things that it's not meant to say. You can do that with numbers. You can do that with words. So is the supposition that climate change is mainly responsible for the wild, you know, just out of control wildfires in Canada and all the smoke and everything? Is that the best credible answer, or is there a better explanation? Is it the climate crisis? Well, before I deal with these questions, let's look at our passage today. In our passage today, we have three incidents where false suppositions are made. Three of them. And they all seem a bit ridiculous. And the first supposition launches the prophetic fulfillment of Paul's visit to Jerusalem. Remember, we read about that recently. He was going to be bound. I mentioned that earlier. The second supposition incident may be a cultural thing. I think it is a cultural thing. And the third one seems to come out of nowhere. We could even say that false suppositions have been made again since the dawn of time. Well, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, verse 27. And if you're using the Bible that's in the seat pocket, it's on page 1106. Acts 21, 27, page 1106. We make false suppositions all the time. I think about sin. You know, when we sin, we're making false suppositions. We think that's going to fulfill our desires. One of our young men threw crab apples one of the questions was, you know, what thing did you do bad as a child? I forget what that question was. Well, one of the young men threw crab apples, and so I asked him this morning, yeah, you made an assumption that when you were throwing crab apples, that was a good idea. So when we do, I forget what stupid thing I mentioned that I did, but anyways, I've done a lot of them in my life. I'm throwing newspapers at cars when I was a kid. But so our passage opens with Paul. He's in the temple. He's fulfilling the council, what the council of the elders had told him, to show that he's what? He's not forsaking Moses, or he's not walking, or, you know, the accusation was he wasn't walking according to Jewish customs, and he was teaching Jewish Christians among the Gentiles to do that. So we pick up in verses 27 to 29 of Acts chapter 21 now, reading those together. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed, I always want to say, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. All right, we'll stop there for now. So Paul's doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? He's submitting to the elders. He's being the good Jew. He's trying to demonstrate that, you know, he's a good guy. All those things they were saying about him were false. And he's trying to placate the Jewish Christians who were zealous for the law. So he's trying to placate the Jewish Christians. So who causes the trouble? The same guys that have been causing Paul trouble all over the place. Jews from Asia. And as I noted last week, Luke has been giving us example of what Paul's been teaching and telling them. And he was not, quote, from... verse 28. He was not teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place, as he was accused. It was fake news. That's the first supposition in this passage. They suppose that Paul brought a Greek into the temple, and that as a result, he defiled it. Now, it would be defiling. Gentiles were not supposed to go into certain parts of the temple. That was a big deal if Paul would have done that. But they supposed it. Did they have all the facts? No. Did they see Trophimus in the temple? No. Well, the situation escalates in verses 30 to 32, and it goes first century viral. You gotta love this. Then all the city was stirred up. Without the internet. No, it doesn't say that. It was stirred up, and all the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So think about how all this happened without the internet. You know, word traveled fast. This was first century social media in action. And it was actually social. I mean, they got together. They weren't just like on Zooming or Face, you know. They were got together, and their media was they ran, and they got everybody to physically come together. And once again, what does Paul do? He lights a city on fire, and he lights a city on fire with confusion. Remember when he was in Ephesus, the crowd was yelling for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Crowds just do stupid, I think. You know, we have to be careful about crowds. So the Roman soldiers rescue Paul from what probably would have been certain death. We could say that suppositions can be deadly, can't they? How many times do you read, you know, the lady who shot the neighbor through the door? You know, she thought she was a bad person, or we're going to tell, I don't know why she shot her. Maybe she's just trying to scare her. But she supposed that bullet probably, I don't think she meant to kill her, but she probably supposed that bullet was maybe not going to kill her, whatever, you know. We got to be careful about our suppositions because they can be deadly. Well, the second supposition occurs in 33 to 36. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" They were ticked off, weren't they? Well, the tribune, what did he suppose? He supposed Paul was guilty. The Roman soldiers arrest the guy who's getting beat up, who's getting beaten by the crowd. I guess you are guilty until proven innocent, perhaps, according to the tribune. I don't know if that was a Roman cultural thing or not. But Paul was getting beat up, and he gets arrested. That usually doesn't happen in America, I don't think. You know, I think we've seen some things that lately, I mean, obviously, things are never 100%. But I think generally, if somebody is getting beat up by a crowd, you're not arresting the guy who's getting beat up. If I was a policeman, the first person I'm not going to arrest is not the guy that's getting beat up. Again, we see a crowd in confusion, and we saw this in Acts 19:32, which said, "Now some cried out," just think about this. "Now some," this is 19:32, "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." I think Luke is just trying to point out the hilarious nature of this. You got everybody in a tizzy. They're all worked up. And, you know, what did the guy do? Well, this, you know, they're saying this, they're saying that. They're confused. Think about our world today, how confused it is. Confused crowd was united about one thing. They didn't like Paul. They wanted him dead. The words of the prophet Agabus were fulfilled. Now, sometimes when you have to look at prophecy is very interesting. Now, it wasn't exactly fulfilled literally. Now, we're not going to get into all that, but it was fulfilled figuratively. Acts 21:10-11 says, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So it wasn't exactly fulfilled, but that's not exactly the point of prophecy. Sometimes, you know, sometimes these prophecies are just, they're metaphorical. Now, Paul was bound in two chains, didn't use his belt, and he ended up in the hands of the Gentiles. But why did he end up in the hand of the Gentiles? The Romans didn't just like, "Oh, Paul, you look like a bad guy, I'm going to arrest you and throw you in jail." No. They arrested him because the Jews were beating him up. So in a sense, the Jews led to his arrest. Paul wouldn't be arrested if the Jews weren't beating him up. Well, the third supposition is found in verses 37 to 39. This supposition, it's almost like there's an escalation in the ridiculousness of these suppositions. It's even more ridiculous, and I just can't help to see even more humor in it. 37 to 39 says, "As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune," I'm sorry, I'm going to read 39 to 22 too. "He said to the tribune, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek?' Are you not the Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul replied, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, and we're going to look at what he said next week. So very funny. Aren't you like the Egyptian, you know, that led 4,000 assassins out in the wilderness? You know, now you're here in Jerusalem. Where's the assassin? You know, it's just, you just wonder, how did he make that leap? You know, he's getting beat up. You know, you would think that the Jews wouldn't be beating up 4,000 assassins because they were probably, you know, I didn't read about the history of this, probably against the Romans, you know. It's just weird. Where did he come up? Certainly the crowd didn't tell him that. You know, remember the crowd is telling one thing and he couldn't discern all the facts. They're not yelling out, yeah, he's the 4,000 assassin guy. it's just ridiculous. So Paul's granted permission to speak, and he motions with his hand. I think this is just funny too. If you notice the words, there is a great hush in verse 40. And then when he starts talking to them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. So the great hush becomes even a greater hush. How do you get more quiet than a great hush? I guess you can. And Luke noticed it. You know, he's writing about it, you know, firsthand. Well, we're going to look at what Paul says in 2 weeks after Christian Lawrence preaches next week. But in light of these three suppositions that are found in our passage, I think our passage gives us a warning. So let's pull out our sermon note sheets. As we look at our warning, I think there's a warning for Paul, there's a warning for us. Beware of false suppositions despite faithful submission. Beware of false suppositions despite faithful submission. I think sometimes as Christians we can think, just because I'm doing the right thing, life is going to be beautiful. You know, think about what Paul did. He's obeying the elders. They said, hey, this is what we want you to do. And so he goes and does it, and he still gets into trouble. He's submitting to God's will, but he comes up against all these false suppositions about, and he gets in trouble as a result. Talk more about that in a little bit. So I think there's three causes of false suppositions to be aware of. And I'm going to try to tie these to each of the three. So number one is faulty ideology. Boy, isn't ideology a big deal in our cultural today? Think about the Jews. They assumed that Paul was bad. So they made a supposition about him it was bad. So they're assuming that, you know, we Jews, we have all the goodness. We're the only the good ones. Everybody else is bad. And so they come up, they suppose that he had done something bad just based upon false data. It's their ideology that got in the way. And then we're in this critical theory mood as one of my favorite breakpoint podcasters, John Stonestreet on the Breakpoint podcast, president of the Colson Center, we've got this critical theory mood going on where you're either good or bad, and there's no in between. The bad people think of the people are, the bad people think the good people are bad, and the good people think the bad people are bad. You know, I said that on purpose that way, by the way. You know, think about Focus on the Family. Maybe you heard about that Club Q shooting in the Denver area. I think it was in Colorado Springs. They spray painted on Focus on the Family's, I think it was their sign, say they graffitied somewhere. It said, their blood is on your hands. 5 lives taken. So, you know, the Christian community, the focus on the family was getting blamed because 5 people died in a gay bar. I think that's what it was, Club Q. I'm pretty sure it was a gay bar. So they imputed on them, they supposed that those deaths of those homosexuals were because of focus on the family, because of their Christian beliefs. We don't believe that. We don't believe it's okay to kill homosexuals. God is going to judge them when it's His time, not our time. We share the good news with them. All right, so it's faulty ideology. You know, there was the ideology of the Jews that got him into trouble. So number 2, faulty cultural suppositions. And that's why I mentioned, you know, there are things in our culture, in their culture, that are faulty. Apparently, it was okay for the Roman soldier, centurion, or the tribune, to go up and arrest Paul. Apparently, that was okay. It's not okay in our culture. But we do have things in our culture that are changing that make you automatically the bad guy or gal. Right? I already mentioned, you know. So our culture is changing. So what used to be supposed evil is now becoming supposed good. And if you even speak about proposed, if your supposition that what is evil and not good, you're the bad guy. You're going to be silenced. You're going to be canceled. So we pray that the Lord will have mercy on our land and we'll get back to biblical suppositions. We all have suppositions. I was going to talk about this a little bit later, but we all have suppositions. But we base our suppositions on the Bible. And I think we have facts to back that up, by the way. Well, number 3, faulty logic. We need to be aware of faulty logic because faulty logic leads to false suppositions. Think about the Tribune. You know, we tend to jump to conclusions sometimes, don't we? And we do it based upon false logic. Sometimes we jump to these conclusions like, where did that come from? You know, how did you jump to that conclusion? You didn't, what even facts were you using? You know, it's like the climate crisis. The Tribune didn't learn from the crowd, as I mentioned earlier, that he was the assassin. He's putting some information that, okay, I'm sure he knew that there was assassin. So he made the leap to say, oh, this must be the assassin guy right here. As I mentioned last week, one of my favorite podcasts is Al Mohler, The Briefing. Listen to it every morning. Beth and I usually listen to it together. So here's he takes questions on Friday. So here's, now I'm not going to get into all that's in this question this morning, but I think this is a great question. So here's a question written from a 17-year-old listener. Does the U.S. intelligence whistleblowers' potential confirmation of aliens have implications for the gospel of Jesus Christ? All right. Now, did you catch this guy, this at least 17-year-old, the potential confirmation of aliens? All right. So here's what Aller wrote. We have to, and I'm not going to read the whole answer, but we have to wonder what we're talking about, because as you look at that testimony, and I went to take a closer look, Graham. When you look at that testimony, it turns out that the man giving the testimony said that he had not seen with his eyes much of this, and he could not say exactly what it was, where it was, where it came from, and what the government might have at his disposal or in its custody at any given time. So I look at that and I say, well, you've just given away much of the store right there. So here's this guy, you know, they're going about this potential confirmation of aliens. They didn't say what it was, you know, it's just like. And then Al Mohler goes on to make a statement that is typically also used about the disciples keeping the resurrection of Jesus secret. You know, like Muslims don't believe that Jesus was resurrected, it was a lie. Well, if they can't, if the Watergate guys can't keep the Watergate, their story straight, you know, there's just the principle that you know, things aren't going to stay secret for very long. They get out. So he says, if we're talking about vehicles and we're talking about beings from some other, say, planet or solar system, it's hard to believe that that could be kept secret for long. One of the other lessons of the 20th century is that big things like this don't stay secret. Just think about the development of atomic weapons. This was supposed to be a safe and secure secret. Not so much. That's pretty much the rule we learned in the 20th century. Secrets don't stay secret. Well, one final warning. Beware of your false suppositions. Beware of your false suppositions. You know, are you grounding your suppositions in the Word of God? Do you ground your supposition that this planet was created for, and I said this a few weeks ago, for us to multiply and fill up the earth? Do you suppose the Bible is true? Is there fact-based evidence for the climate crisis? Well, let me read you this. This is from, it's funny, I think I'm quoting all three of my three favorite podcasts this morning. They're talking about the wildfires, and I'm just going to summarize this. I've got more information if you want here. It says, so the Mary Reichard says, while rising temperatures may be a factor in Canada's vulnerability to wildfires this year, the immediate causes may actually be much more concrete. Data from the Natural Resources Canada reveals that Canada has allocated over $1 billion for wildfire protections in six out of the past 10 years. However, forestry management reports since 2017 indicate that the department has cut down on its use of an essential firefighting technique, controlled burns. Dead undergrowth and trees tend to build up over time if not dealt with, and so forest management departments have traditionally set small fires to clear out fire hazards and prevent larger burns down the road. But this hasn't been happening in Canada. This year, Parks Canada scheduled only 23 prescribed forest burns to offset. And now she's quoting another, she's quoting somebody named Ellison. I think she's a person from Canada. This year, Parks Canada scheduled only 23 prescribed forest burns to offset large blazes. And in comparison, in the U.S., they did about 800,000 prescribed burns between 2017 and 2019. So if you're not taking care of your forest, if you're not taking care of the planet that God has given you to use the resources for man's use, what's going to happen? You're going to have all these fires. And then, so what caused these fires? Somebody else asked. Natural Resources Canada says the majority of them were likely caused by lightning strikes, but also some had human origins, like unattended campfires or even mischiefs. So they're started by all kinds of things. They're burning. You know, the evidence, the data says that they're burning and they're out of control because Canada got lax on their forest management techniques. Well, I had another article here, too, to read you, but looking at the time. I have an article that talks about the U.S. cooking the numbers to make it seem like this is, they changed the data. So in 2021, I'm going to go ahead and mention this, it's pretty short. Biden's first year as president, the NIFC group, operated by several different federal agencies, altered its available wildfire data, eliminating data collected prior to 1983 from its website. Since 1983, the average annual number of wildfires and acres burned has increased, albeit relatively modestly, giving some the impression that wildfires are becoming a bigger problem than ever before. But if you look at the NIFC data collected prior to 1983, you see that there is nothing disturbing about the trend. Prior to 2021, the data going back to 1926 showed that from 1926 to the early 1950s, the number of acres burned per year was significantly higher than we're seeing today. Climate crisis? Maybe not. In many years, it was 3 or even 4 times larger. So I think we as Christians need to be careful. God has given us this world and its resources to multiply and fill up the earth. And we need to take care of it properly. If we just say, we're just going to let the wildlife go. We're just going to let these forests go. No, it causes problems. New York's that way. New York is a shining example of that. So as Christians, we've got to be aware of these same things. Because as we talk about this, we're going to get, it's like, show me the data. We're going to get canceled. So Jesus, think about Jesus, though. Think about Jesus in every one of our points. We're almost done. Jesus submitted to his Father. He came to this earth, and faulty ideology got him killed. The Jews thought he was bad. They had faulty cultural suppositions. When Jesus was healing on the Sabbath, they said that was work, so that is evil, when it's just obviously not evil. Faulty logic. They missed the logic of the Messiah in their own scriptures. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss the logic of God and his image and how he's created us if we don't pay attention to our scriptures. God has given us all the data we need. We need to ask questions. And so here's my prayer for us this morning. May we be persistently grateful for Jesus' submission to his Father to give his life for us. And may we demonstrate our gratefulness by how? By doing what? By gratefully submitting to his will and being faithful in spite of the false suppositions the world is making about us. We need to expect it. We need to be ready. We need, in one sense, rejoice and be glad when it happens. Let's pray.